Amen.
We have been doing our study on Wednesday night on how to apologize. That means how to defend what we believe. What we believe is under attack. The subject is apologetics. And put very simply, apologetics is giving the reason of our hope to those that ask. Or to put it another way, it's knowing the why of what we believe. We're not doing theology. We're explaining to the questioner what we believe. Our scripture is, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you've really got hope in you, somebody will be asking you about it. Because if you really got hope in your life, it'll show. Somebody will want to know what's going on with you. I don't care if you're one of our teenagers or an older person. If you've got hope, somebody will be wanting to know why. Tonight we're going to deal with a very tough question that's asked us of the skeptics and those that would come against Christianity. They say that you believe, speaking of us, in a loving God. Well, how can a loving God send people to hell? And that's the question we'll be dealing with tonight. They used to ask it a little more even more crudely. They used to ask, how can God enjoy watching his creatures writhe in the torments of hell? I mean, he created humanity. How could he enjoy watching them in hell? Let's pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that we have. Lord, what we receive from your word is what we could not have known had you not revealed it to us and showed it to us. Lord, help us, oh God, to take these questions seriously, because they're questions that people are asking. And truly, Lord, help us to be prepared and ready to give an answer to every man. I pray for the help of your Holy Spirit tonight in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. This is not really a good depiction of hell, because the Bible also says that it's outer darkness. But when we deal with the subject of hell, it's real easy to let our emotions get involved, because it's such a terrible, horrible place. Did I go out? I'm back in. By biblical description, hell is a very horrible place. I am concerned, though, because using their emotions in the church world, you may not be aware of it yet, but in the church world today in America, the belief in hell is coming under attack. A preacher of a major church, mega church, has written a book and had television time and all of this, but now the thrust is God would never send anyone to hell. He'll find a way of saving people even after they die, and nobody's going to go to hell. And so this belief is under major attack. Well, you know, here's the way I feel about Bible truths. You let one Bible truth be knocked down, and it's going to be like dominoes, forgive the illustration, but it's going to start taking out a whole lot of other biblical truths too. It never stops. But I know it's a horrible subject. I had a friend that was telling me he was contemplating about hell and how horrible it was, and he said, I keep wishing that I would discover I've been reading the Bible wrong, and that there was another way to read the Bible where there wouldn't be a hell. He said, I keep hoping that. Well, why does someone make such a statement? If you think about it, on an emotional level, you could say, I wish there was no hell. I wish that people wouldn't suffer for eternity. But people begin to think that way because their emotions get involved. And here's what happens. If you use your emotions, you'll focus on the wrong question. But if you use your mind and focus on the right question and the Bible truth, you're going to get a different conclusion. And so what I want to say to us tonight, yes, it's a horrible place, but we must not approach this with emotion. We must approach this with our mind, and we must apply that to the truth of God's word. Can you say amen? Now, here's the question I want you to look at again. Because, again, the problem isn't in the answer. The problem's in the question. How many picked up on it when I first introduced the question to you? How can a loving God send people to hell? There's something wrong with that question, isn't there? And what is wrong in that question is in the word send. That's what's wrong. Nathan, you've been helping me. Won't you help me again real quick here? I'll try not to hurt you or anything. Now, I'm trying to keep Nathan here out of hell. Hell's behind him there. I'm trying to keep him out of hell. Just keep your ground there. And I'm doing everything I can to pull him to the cross. I pull. He resists. I pull. He keeps resisting. He's pulling hard. I'm trying to pull him to Christ, to salvation, to heaven. He just keeps on pulling. I want to ask you something. Did I push him? Did anyone see me push him? Go ahead. You're in hell now. Everyone was watching, right? Did I push him? No, he was resisting my pulling him the other way. And when I finally let go, he just went the way he was seeking to go. God doesn't, stand back up, God doesn't send people to hell. He's doing everything he can to keep them out of it. But there comes a day he's going to let them go to where they would like to go. And you'd like to go sit down, wouldn't you think? Thanks for your help. So the problem is with the question, God does not sin. And by the way, there's no other choice. If a person doesn't go to heaven, if they reject heaven, where else is there for them to go? The easy answer is simply this. God doesn't send people to hell. I really believe that. We're going to see that. They choose to go there. That puts a whole different spin on the matter. There's no other choice in rejecting heaven. Where is there for them to go? Now look at this. Is just a few scriptures, but look how it's not God sending someone to hell. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. In other words, no one can say, I didn't plan on coming here, I didn't want to come here, I didn't have an opportunity not to be here. They're there without excuse. There's no excuse for going to hell. Look at another scripture. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The way you go to hell is to neglect what God does to keep you out of it. And then in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit of the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God doesn't send people to hell. He's made salvation available for everybody, anybody. I don't know how you look at that, but when I read scriptures like this, it says to me, nobody has to go to hell. Amen? Let's look at some first facts about hell. Now remember, this isn't theology. We're given a defense. The first fact I want us to get tonight is hell was not created for people. Hell was not created for humans. If some human goes to hell, they're going to a place that was not originally created for them. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, it says, then shall he, the Lord, say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared or created for the devil and his angels. So hell was created for the devil and his angels. God created a garden for man. He created a paradise for man, but man chose to sin. Man chose to disobey God and forfeit the garden and go to a place without God that God made for the devil and his angels. But here's the point I want to make. Hell was not a part of the original creation and plan of God. That came because of the rebellion of Satan and those that followed. Think about it. Think about it. When the pilgrims first came here to America, did they come here to build jails? No. They came to build homes and barns and houses and churches. That's what they came to build. But eventually they had to build jails. They didn't come to build jails. It wasn't their intent to build jails. But because people were criminal, they had to, of necessity, build jails for them. God never intended for people to be in hell. He intended them to be in paradise. Hell was for Satan and his angels. Another fact about hell: God wants no one to go to hell. I believe that. God wants no one to go to hell. Don't you believe we serve that kind of God? I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God's desire is that people choose life. I believe I might have even quoted it Sunday, but one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "And you will not come unto me that you might have life." God wants none to go to hell. Another fact about hell is God does everything possible to keep people from going there. Now, we can't get too deep in this tonight, but let's just give the short answer here. The thing that God's done to keep people from going to hell is to send Jesus, his son, to die on a cross. If someone goes to hell, they go to hell in spite of God doing everything possible to keep them from going. I believe God deals with people, even people that's never been in a church. I believe God deals with them, trying to draw them to himself. I believe God does everything, and I'll tell you, with God, there's a lot possible. He does everything possible to keep people from going to hell. And so, therefore, whoever wants to can be saved. And conversely, whoever wants to go to hell will go to hell. God has chosen to save us, but we choose whether or not to be saved. Aren't you glad you've chosen to be saved tonight? Amen. And so, I know it's put simply, but we choose whether we go to heaven or hell. God doesn't send us there. A person that goes to hell has chosen to do so against God's intentions and efforts. Two more quick things. There is a hell. Now, this is a bit of theology, but there is a hell. You know, I told you earlier, people today in Christian America are really even questioning whether there's a hell or not. But to me, it's this simple. Jesus said there was one. You know, if you don't believe in hell, you don't believe Jesus. And if you don't believe Jesus when he talks about hell, how can you believe Jesus when he talks about eternal life? Jesus said there's a hell. There are those today that would take the hell out of forever. I don't know if you've been to a funeral lately of someone that you knew wasn't a believer. But everybody, if you go to funerals today, you would conclude everybody goes to heaven. They've taken the hell out of forever, but then there's others that take the forever out of hell. They say, well, yes, there's a hell, but it's just a momentary thing. People burn up and that's it. They're in oblivion. But the Bible says there's both a hell in the forever and there is a forever in hell. Can you say amen? We don't preach these things or teach these things with delight. It's just the truth of God's Scripture. One other thing, the pain of hell is not fire in and of itself. We usually think of fire when we think of hell. The Bible also talks about worms. The Bible talks about darkness and the gnashing of teeth. The pain of hell is not fire in and of itself, but the pain of hell is separation from God. You know, efforts to get this across can get really tough, but I tell you something, the greatest need any of us have, whether we recognize it or not, the greatest desire that we have is for God. We're created with that void. Nothing else will meet that need. Nothing else will fill that vacuum in our hearts. What if you were in a place where you never, ever had the hope of the possibility of having that desire for God met? You'd be empty for eternity, separate from God. The Bible calls hell and the lake of fire the second death, that second and final separation from the presence of God. You know, no wonder that even way back the psalmist cried out, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Oh, to be separated from the presence of God. Only God can feel the deepest needs and longings. And hell will be the place of the torment of the unfulfilled. Men raving with lust and desire, never any fulfillment. And beyond all of that, hell will be the place of the regrets of the missed opportunities. I had the opportunity for Christ. I had the opportunity to live for Him. I had the opportunity to accept the gospel. We could go on and on with this point. But the point is, the real pain of hell, the real suffering of hell, is the separation from God. Let's accept as valid just for a moment the question, God sends people to hell. People want to get upset about that. But on the other hand, they easily accept and believe when the Bible says God is good and God is merciful and God is gracious. If we accept what the Bible says about God's grace and mercy, why should we accept what the Bible says about hell and God judging and God being holy and God dealing with sin? It was God's goodness. Go ahead and accept that. Say, okay, God sends people to hell, but it was God's goodness that also provided the way that one might not have to go to hell. I mean, don't start blaming God and being upset with God because there's a hell, because He's provided a way you don't have to go there. Amen? There's a lot of objections here and further questions. I'm just going to deal quickly with this one, though. What a lot of people say is, well, you know, hell doesn't seem fair. We're going to deal with that tonight. They say it doesn't seem like the punishment fits the crime. I mean, what would you think if somebody sped, they went 75 mile an hour in a 45 mile speed zone, and the penalty for that was the electric chair? This is the illustration they use. Well, there would be a lot less speeding, someone said. Someone said, this is what hell seems like. I mean, they said, hell, the punishment doesn't seem to fit the crime. It's like cutting off a kid's hand because he stole a cookie from the cookie jar. Well, there's some things I think we need to consider about that question. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. Punishment isn't based simply on the nature of the crime, but on whom it's against. You know, if you made a threat against me tonight and said, I'm going to eliminate you, I'd call the cops, they'd say, all right, we'll take note of that. But what's going to happen if somehow you get a message to the White House, I'm going to eliminate President Obama? We'd have Christmas lights around here, big ones. It would be bad for me to walk up and slap Brother Brian, wouldn't it? There'd be certain punishment. But what if I slapped a baby? So it does matter whom the crime is against. Now see, this thing, we got to get this about sin. When we sin, we don't sin just against an animal or a tree or even another human. We sin against the holy creator, God. Whom you commit the crime against matters. It's important. The punishment doesn't seem to fit the crime. You know, I'm almost tired of hearing the drumbeat of today. It's not fair. First of all, please give me a good definition of what's fair, because if you take away all objective standards and criteria and objective principles, what basis do you have to call anything fair or not fair? And what people forget is justice and fairness aren't the same thing. People say it's not fair that people would suffer for eternity in hell. That's unfair. No one deserves hell. Listen to what they say. No one could have done something so bad that they would deserve hell. Well, let's hold that for a moment. Even nobody, they say, deserves hell, but I've got news for us. Nobody deserves heaven either. If this thing was based on what we would deserve and say, well, God would say, well, you're not going to hell because nobody deserves hell. He'd also have to say, well, you're not going to heaven because nobody deserves heaven. How many would admit tonight, just real honestly, that you really don't deserve heaven? I mean, get to thinking about this. And I'm not minimizing anything, but I'm just talking about the truth of grace. Here's a person, he in his history, he's molested children, he's stolen, he's murdered. done all these bad things, and on his deathbed, he hears the gospel, he accepts Christ, and he gets to go to heaven. If you want fair, is that fair? It's not fair, it's grace. It's not fair, it's mercy. It's the love of God. Amen. No one really deserves heaven. And I want to ask the question, do we really want what we deserve? You can sit and say, well, no one deserves hell, but do you and I really want to have coming what we deserve? So don't give me this argument about fair. Heaven and hell are not based on works, but on accepting or rejecting Christ. The punishment doesn't fit the crime, they say, but you really, I know we're judged for our works, but that is after we've already been designated where we're going. Just like in heaven, you get in heaven because of the grace of God, but your reward is determined by your works. And so by the same token, you don't go to hell just because you've done bad things. That determines your punishment in hell. People go to hell because they reject God. They reject Christ. So it's not on the basis of a crime. It's on the basis of accepting or rejecting Christ. All the good works in the world could never earn an eternal heaven. Is that right? All the good works in the world can't earn heaven. Even all the good works of the world cannot get rid of even one sin. It takes the blood of Jesus. And thus all the good works in the world cannot keep one from hell. Whether we go to hell or not is dependent upon the blood of Jesus. And I'm glad he shed that blood. Can you say amen? Another question I want to ask is, can there be any justice without hell? If there's no hell, how many has known personally people that have lived wicked lives, and at least on a human level, they never ever paid for their crimes? You know, there's people that's got away with murder. They really have. It's more than a slogan. There are people that are cruel and mean and hateful and abusive, and they never get thrown in jail. And I'm telling you, if there's no hell, they never got what was coming to them. They never had to suffer for their wrongdoing. Can there be any justice without hell? And how appealing would it be? You know, some folks want to say that everybody's going to go to heaven. Now, we talked about one getting saved. That's a different thing. But what if there's an unrepentant child molester? How comforting would it be to know that everybody, whether they accept Christ or not, whatever they done, they're going to be in heaven? How comforting would it be to know that heaven's going to be filled with pickpockets and murderers? And I'm not talking about saved ones. I'm talking about unsaved ones. I'm telling you, if those folks make it to heaven, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Right? And I'm convinced there cannot be a heaven without a hell. I want to one more time encourage us, and we're going to begin to wrap this up, but we should not consider hell with our sentiments, with our emotions. I'll tell you what, how that gets a problem. You know, I'm not frustrated. I just sometimes I look at our society and I just shake my head. You know why we're in so big of a mess? It's because our society says, follow your heart. Go with your emotions. Listen, before I give this illustration, I am totally against cruelty to animals. Everyone hear that? I don't believe in cruelty to animals. A righteous man is kind to his beast, the Bible says. But going by our emotions, we live in a society that gets all fuzzy feelings about animals. And therefore, you can starve your animals at home, ill-treat them, and you'll get a stiffer sentence than if you killed your unborn baby in your womb. That's what going by your emotions will get you. Have you noticed how, again, I'm not against animals. I don't believe you ought to be cruel. Our society is so fuzzy in feelings, about warm feelings about animals, and at the whole time they're allowing children to be murdered. It's not by feelings. You say, well, I don't like hell. Well, like and dislike really doesn't have a lot to do with justice and right and wrong. You know, a lot of folks, until the consequences catch up, they like adultery. Does that mean adultery's right? Certainly not. So we can't judge hell on the fact or whether or not we like it. I want to tell you, the truth of the matter is, I don't like to think of people suffering for eternity, but God doesn't like hell either. Can you think about that? God doesn't like hell either. Look what he says in Ezekiel. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The only thing I take pleasure in, God says, is that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? God has no pleasure in people going to hell. Here's some related questions, and there's several, but I'm just going to give you two quickly. Why do all suffer the same in hell? That's another objection people give. Why is it that the seemingly morally good man is going to suffer in the same hell, in the same punishment as Hitler? Well, the quick answer to that is they don't. All don't suffer the same in hell. Look at the scripture. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Listen, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So there's different degrees. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the day of Sodom and the day of judgment than for you. And then in one of Christ's parables, and the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. So that's not a true statement. There are degrees in hell. Another question is, how could God send children to hell? Now, I don't have time to get into theology of this, but sometimes I cringe when I hear people, and I know that the motive is right, but they talk about babies missing the rapture and babies going to hell and babies, you know, that just doesn't sound like my God. And we could talk a long time about this, but let me give you one thing. Whenever children in the Bible are used in the figure talking about the kingdom to come and heaven, or I didn't say that quite right, whenever there's children involved, they're always in heaven. Whenever the figure involves children in the afterlife, it always involves children in heaven. Never in Scripture, when it talks about the afterlife, does it involve children in hell. Never. It never does. The thing is, until a person has an awareness to make that decision for Christ or against him, they are not held accountable, even in our courts of law. If there's no true awareness of the decision being made, they're not held accountable. Such is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. Children, such are the kingdom of heaven. And I know it's a little tougher than that, and there's a lot more questions related to that, but those are just a few. So to finalize this tonight, as we answer folks about hell, here's some perspectives that we have to consider. Here's some things we must keep in mind. They sang about it tonight. Young people did a great job. One of the reasons people quit believing in hell is because they've lost the concept of the holiness of God. We must keep in mind how holy God is. People accept what the Bible says about God's love and His mercy and His grace, but we also must accept what the Bible says about God's holiness and purity and righteousness. And I'll tell you, this digression is here. When folks lose the concept of God's holiness, they always begin to see sin as less bad. And when folks begin to see sin as less bad, they begin to see hell as too bad. Let me say it one more time. I feel it's so important because our church world is here today. When people lose the concept of God's holiness, they begin to see sin as less bad. And seeing sin as less bad, they begin to see hell as too bad. Amen. Look what the Bible says. And oh, we could spend a lot of time here, but we won't. Art not thou from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established him for correction. Listen to what he says. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. God is a holy God. He's repulsed by sin. Amen. He doesn't want to look on at sin. Amen. Everything about God is against sin because he's holy. And I'm glad he's holy. I'm glad he's light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So keep in perspective how holy God is. Keep in perspective how bad sin is. I've already dealt with this. But one reason people start having a problem with hell is because they stopped having a problem with sin. Have you noticed how almost nothing is sin anymore? Have you wondered what, if a preacher was going to preach against sin today, what he would preach about? Because nothing's sin anymore. Except doing something to a child. And I'm not saying that's right. It is wrong. But I'm just saying there sin isn't viewed as bad. But I want you to know sin is bad. Sin is against God. Sin is destructive. Sin is hurtful. Sin will destroy not only your life, it'll destroy those around you. Sin, I mean, think about how bad cancer is to the body. How many knows cancer is bad to the body? How many almost hates cancer for what it does to loved ones and people? I mean, and what cancer is to the body, sin is to the soul. When you talk about hell, talk about how bad sin is. And then keep in mind how awful the cross was. People want to talk about folks suffering in hell who rejected God and how bad that suffering is. But think about how awful the suffering of Christ was on the cross so we don't have to go to hell. I mean, let's take their question again. How can a loving God send people to hell? Well, I got another question. How could God send his only begotten son to die on the cross for people like me? How could he do that? How could he send? And so when folks start asking you, how can God send people to hell? Ask them, how could he send Jesus to the cross to suffer and die so people don't have to go to hell? Keep in mind how awful the cross is. Now, I know this sounds bad, but what if they enacted a death penalty? A death penalty for not paying your income taxes. And let's say you had income taxes past due of $5,000. They took you to court and said, all right, you owe the government $5,000. Death penalty. That sounds bad. But what if they also told you, listen, there is death penalty for $5,000 of past due taxes. But if you'll come down to the courthouse and fill out the forms, there's a government fund, and it'll pay the $5,000, and you'll be laid off for the sentence. Now, you can complain about how bad it seems a death penalty for $5,000 tax, but if they have provided the means of paying it so you don't have to have the penalty, there's no complaint. So when folks are talking about how bad hell is, again, point them that God has made the provision that we don't have to go there. So don't talk about how bad hell is. Talk about how wonderful his provision is that we don't have to go there. Can you say amen? Go ahead and come, music. I'll quit in just a second. I really, truly believe hell is a place for people who don't want God. That's why hell is a separation from God. I believe hell is a place for people who don't want to go to heaven. And since people don't want God, God allows them to go to the place where there is never God. And I want to tell you something. For people that don't want God, heaven would be hell if they don't want him. I'm glad he's made provision. God don't send folks for hell. He's made provision. You know, I keep thinking of this, and I've shared it many times. This is one of the most powerful illustrations of grace I've ever run across. And I played a role in it. Years ago, years and years ago, 15, 20 years ago, a man showed up over the parsonage, introduced himself to me. He said, do you have parishioners named so-and-so? And I said, oh, yeah. They do. He said, you know, they're several months past due on their rent. I've just been to their house and given them the eviction notice. And they're going to have to get out if they don't have the money today. And I mean what I say. And I told him, and they're going to have to get out. And I mean it. And then he reached his back pocket and took out his wallet and began to pull out $100 bills. Now he said to me, here's enough money to pay their rent. I want you to take it to them so they can give it to me today and pay their rent. Look, God doesn't let anybody off. You must be saved. And he says, if you're not saved, if you don't accept Christ, there's a hell you'll have to go to. And I will, using their terminology, I will have to direct you there. But then he pulled out the wallet of his heart, put his son Jesus on the cross, and said, but you don't have to go there. Aren't you glad he did it? Aren't you glad? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The sufferings of Christ on the cross. Praise the name of the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us. Here's the heart of God, not willing that any should perish. God didn't want even one to go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know what you feel even in this study tonight, but I feel if God doesn't want folks to go to hell, neither should we. And we should open our hearts to say, God, use us somehow to be the instrument where folks could accept Christ and not go to hell. Wouldn't you like the Lord to use you? You know, every once in a while, when I'm thanking God for Christ, I just like to rear back and say, thank you, God. I don't have to go to hell. Hallelujah. Oh, aren't you glad for that tonight? Aren't you glad you're on your way to heaven? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can take a note of this later. I'm going to leave it on the board. But I want you to stand and praise the Lord right now, would you? Amen. Thank him that he's made a way of escape. Hallelujah. Thank you that he saved us. No eternity in hell for those that have accepted Christ. Amen. I want you to know you don't have to lie in bed at night, tormented with the thoughts you're going to hell. If you've accepted Christ, if you're trusting Christ for your salvation, if you're trusting his shed blood to forgive your sin, you don't have to toss and turn in bed tonight saying, am I going to hell? You can say, thank God I'm not going to hell. I'm going home to be with God because he made a way of escape. Aren't you glad for it tonight? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's come into the altars and just thank him for his way of provision. Could you thank him tonight? Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We give thanks to you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.